In your Bible, please. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It is 61 AD. Paul is 58 years of age. He has about 6 years of service for the Lord before he will be ushered into his presence through martyrdom. He has already spent a year in Roman imprisonment. Actually, a hired home, but chained 24/7 to a praetorian, one of the elite Roman soldiers whose primary responsibility was that of protecting not only Rome, but specifically Caesar himself. And they were arrayed in an armament that allowed anyone looking at them to know that they were uniquely a servant of Caesar. Paul will use this imagery to remind the church at Philippi and the church universal, for he wrote a year before to the church at Ephesus, that we're in a spiritual warfare. And we need boldness in this spiritual battle. And God has provided all that we need to be victors. He has provided a panoply of protection that we might persevere, that we might proclaim, and that we might ultimately prevail. And so he uses the imagery of the soldier that he is chained to. He will also use the terminology of the athlete in a personal wrestling match. And so we have looked at and continue again this morning of this armament that God has provided for us, this boldness. Paul declares to the church at Philippi that what has happened to him has happened to further the cause of Christ. And he was rejoicing because they were a participant. They were a partner with him in the spread of the good news of Christ from the very beginning. 11 years prior to AD 61, Paul was going out, and he believed, to retrace the steps of his first missionary journey. He's going to revisit the churches that were established in Asia Minor. But the Spirit of God has another plan. And so he is not able to retrace his steps of his first missionary journey. The Spirit of God restrains him from that. And in his concern as to where to go next, he has a vision. Come over. The Macedonian call. The gospel of Jesus Christ is now going to go into Europe, the continent. And so, in obedience to the Spirit's leading, Paul goes to the European continent. And he finds himself right outside of the city of Philippi in a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, a seller of purple, a woman named Lydia, and her household are the first converts of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Europe. It is almost immediately that Paul finds himself in prison. He's there because he is proclaiming Christ And in the power of the Spirit of God, he has cast out a demon from a young woman who men are using to profit by her fortune telling. And so the Church of Jesus Christ on the European continent began very inauspiciously. A prayer meeting of women. A prison experience of Paul and Silas. But what has happened in those 11 years has been the faithfulness of this church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes that he's going to be, because the Spirit of God has given him this confidence, that through their prayers, delivered from this first Roman imprisonment. But his desire is that until that happens, and even after that happens, that he, like those who now are bold because of his imprisonment, he too might continue to be bold in proclaiming Christ. That took us from Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, to the letter previously written, the first of his Roman imprisonments, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And from verses 10 through 20, we have this spiritual warfare set forth so clearly. But at the end, near the very end of this letter, Paul is praying for them and he asks them to pray for him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This boldness Paul has experienced, and he desires to have this continue, is enabling him to be bold through the Spirit of the glorified risen Christ living in him. Be strong in the Lord, he says to the believers in Ephesians, and in the strength of his might, the empowerment of the personal presence of Christ in each believer by his Holy Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoply of protection. Put it on and keep it on, because there is no respite in this battle that we are engaged in. There is no timeouts. Put on the armor of God, the panoply of protection, aorist tense, once for all, for this purpose, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the wicked one, the devices of the devil, the strategies of Satan. We know those devices, those strategies. He's a deceiver. He distorts the truth of God. He denies the truth of God. And he displaces the truth of God with a lie. Everything in this world is in the sway, in the control of, under providence of Almighty God, under the domination of the devil. And what is happening is being driven by his demons of darkness. This battle that we're engaged in is here. It's in this world. It's in these bodies. But it is a battle spiritually. The way in which the devil is determined to gain victory is through deception, distortion, denial, displacement of the truth that God has revealed in and through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that is in this world is being driven by the lie. And this engagement is very personal. Paul moves from the imagery of the soldier to the imagery of the wrestler. The devil is determined to cause us to fall. He's determined to throw us so that we are of no effect for the cause of Christ. That wrestling is that of the devil desiring to put our spiritual eyes out so that we are of no effect for the cause of Christ. But the protection that God has provided, Paul says, put it on. Keep it on. That you might be able to stand against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, verse 14, in our last several studies, have been looking at this panoply of protection, this provision of God. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The Roman soldier had armament, and this armament was held together by a girdle, a wide belt that supported him in a way that his very loins, the core of his strength, was supported. And so Paul is saying, so it is that what pulls together this armament that God has provided, what pulls together and holds in place is the truth. The truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do and has done. While he was here in his earthly ministry, he went to Samaria. And there was a woman at the well. You remember the story. And basically what takes place is that Jesus asks her to give him a drink of the water from that well. And they get into a dialogue because she's very upset that a obvious Galilean Jew would talk to her, because there's no relationship between the Samaritan and the Jew, even though they are a product of intermarriage. Jesus, of course, confronts her with her sin, and she says, I think I see the picture here. I perceive you're a prophet, and I'll talk religion, just get off my sin for a while. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem's the place to worship. Jesus said, hold on. The place isn't important. Neither here or there. But what's important is the who and the how. God, we know the true and the living God, for salvation is of the Jews. You Samaritans have no clue. But God desires to have those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The power of the Spirit of God, revealing God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, revealing the plan, the master plan of Messiah, revealing the plan of redemption to a lost world. That's what it's all about. Worship in spirit and in truth. The disciples were concerned because it's getting near the time and he has told them that he has to leave. He has to go back to the Father. It's part of the plan. But Thomas asks him when he says, I'm going. You know where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I'm going to where the Father is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father apart from me. So the truth of who God is, as revealed in his Son, is that which holds together this panoply of protection against a world dominated by the devil, a world driven by the demons of darkness. He then speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier had this protection and also this identification for when the Roman soldier went into battle, it was obvious that he was a Roman, that he was serving Caesar by the way his armament announced. We are engaged in a warfare. And the breastplate identifies us first as a son of righteousness. He, God, made him, the Son, to become sin for us, that we might become, be declared, and thus be the righteousness of God in him. That's our breastplate. It's our identification. But also the Word of God says, those who are righteous, practice righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Our position in Christ and our practice is that which protects us in this spiritual warfare that we're in. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier had his feet firmly implanted. He had a solid foundation. The sandals had bits of metal studded so that he had a good foundation when he engaged the enemy, and also gave him a swiftness to be able to maneuver. The preparation of the gospel of peace. A readiness with the gospel, the good news that brings peace. Paul identifies this good news as the good news of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The good news of his Son. The good news of the Christ. The good news of our salvation. The good news of the grace of God. The good news of peace with God. Hostility's gone. Harmony. Oneness. Wholeness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For us this morning, attention is drawn now to the next piece of the panoply of protection, the shield. The Roman soldier had a shield. Unlike any other shield, especially at this time in the Roman Empire, a shield that during the time of the Maccabean revolt, the writers gave to us this picture of the Roman soldier with his shield in front of him, probably at least 4 feet by 2.5 feet, protecting him. And as the sun would hit that shield, it would glisten. It was like a red glow, recorded for us in the Maccabean writings. It was like no other shield, but it had this purpose that all shields of soldiers down through the times of humanity, which have always been a time of war, was a shield that could wield off the missiles that would be projected toward that soldier. Sometimes it was rocks. Sometimes it was a javelin. Sometimes it was a spear. Sometimes it was the arrows. And the picture here of our shield is the shield of faith that is a protection against the fiery missiles. Oftentimes, the enemy would dip his arrow in tar, light it, and fire it at the oncoming Roman army. And hopefully it would hit and cause that which it struck to burn up. Satan has these missiles, these fiery darts that he's firing at us. Deception. Distortion. Denial. Displacement. All the time. As we continue in this world in which we live, this is what we face. Continually, the fiery darts of the devil. Relentless. But faith. Faith is our shield that protects us, that does not allow those fiery darts to penetrate. Romans, as we've mentioned before, chapter 1, if you look there, Paul was hoping to get to Rome. He's there now as he's writing this epistle to the Philippians and has written a year before to the church at Ephesus as part of God's plan. Because the moment he was saved, God revealed to him that he had a unique purpose in God's master plan of Messiah. He was to be uniquely used to bring the good news, not to Jews only, but most importantly, to the Gentile world. You and I need to be thankful for that. And he was immediately told that he was going to be this servant of Christ, not only among the Gentiles, but among the leaders of the world of the Gentiles. You are going to testify before kings. He's now doing it. He didn't realize how that was going to be done. He has already, prior to getting to Rome, had to share his testimony and thus the gospel of Jesus Christ with leaders among the Jews, the kings. But now he is where God promised he would ultimately be, in Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar, and he's going to be that instrument to declare the truth of the gospel, the good news of Christ. He's wanted to get to Rome to share with this church that no doubt had its beginnings, or the church had its beginnings in Jerusalem. There were Gentiles there on the day of Pentecost. There were those from Rome there on the day of Pentecost. And so this church has had its beginnings back there on the day of Pentecost. But he hasn't been able to get there. He hasn't been able to personally get to this church. And he writes about that in the opening verses of Romans. But he says this: it's not for any other reason but that the Lord hasn't given me the ability to be there. It's not for any other reason, as some would say. Verse 14, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Gentile. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith, grace, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath preordained that we should be walking about in them. And as we do that, we must be always mindful that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Shield of faith. We are right before God, justified, declared in a right relationship with the true and the living God. How? By grace, through faith. And those who are in that right relationship now continue in that relationship by faith. The shield of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Reading verse 13. Coming near to the end of this first epistle to the church at Corinth. Watch. Stand fast. How? In the faith. Some translations have be quit, like men. Be brave, be strong, be a man, watch, be diligent, stand fast in the faith, be a man. Now, this flies again in the face of all this gender garbage. The scriptures are very clear that God, a God that has no gender in himself. In fact, as he reveals himself in the scripture, he reveals himself as man, as father, but he also reveals himself as a loving mother. El Shaddai, the breasted one, the one who takes a child and nurses that child. There is no gender in God. But he has made man with gender. And that gender has certain characteristics that now Paul is using as he's challenging the son and daughters of God to stand, be brave, like a man in the faith. Galatians chapter 2, probably familiar to most everyone here this morning. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. The amazing thing is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. Dead. But I live. But it is not me. This life that I now live in the flesh is Christ living in me and through me. And I live this new life in Christ by faith. Begins by faith, by grace through faith. It continues by grace through faith. The shield of faith. The truth that God has revealed concerning himself and his relationship to us. Colossians chapter 2. One of the four letters that Paul wrote in his second imprisonment. Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ by grace through faith, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it. You received Christ by faith, by grace through faith. Walk in him. Have your foundation in him rooted, built up, having that which is being produced in you and established in faith. Come on over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Second imprisonment. He'll write to Timothy two letters and one to Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times cover that whole period, from the day of Pentecost until his personal return, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. Not surprisingly, the deceptor, the one who deceives, is active. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. A world dominated by the devil, driven by the demons of darkness, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. A word, we get our word caustic from, it's a picture of being branded, left its mark. You have this mark of sin that has seared itself in your heart, in your mind, having your own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry. It's the deception of the evil one. Marriage is the natural way in which God has promised to procreate, to bring forth blessings on his earth. But the devil has seared their minds with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, opposed to the natural order of things, commanding them to abstain from foods every day. Things that God has provided. What the devil is doing in this world, here and now, is displacing the natural order that God has put in place. We've looked at this before. Romans chapter 1, perfect example. Abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nurtured, trained in the words of faith and of good teaching doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, that which pollutes. That's sin. And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all. He came and sacrificed himself for all men, but especially to those who believe. The efficacy, the effectiveness of that sacrifice is only on those who have believed. These things command and teach. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone spoil you through philosophy, the love of wisdom, and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Beware lest anyone carry you away as spoil through the love of wisdom. As some of you know, I was privileged, after coming to saving faith, to, within a matter of a week, leave the secular university that I was in and went to Philadelphia College of Bible. It's on 18th and Arch, right downtown Philadelphia. Most of you, though, probably know Philadelphia because of Rocky. You remember Rocky? Rocky 1? Rocky 2, Rocky, how many were there, Frank? A lot. But not Rocky 1. He's an Italian who is trying to get a shot at the World Heavyweight Championship, and he trains in South Philadelphia. But one of the scenes they have in the movie is him running from South Philadelphia up to, and I believe the scene takes him through City Hall, which would be Broad Street, and then over to the Benjamin Franklin Parkway. And he runs all the way up the parkway to the free library, the museum, the library there in Philadelphia. And he goes up those steps and, you know, makes that signal of his being ready to fight. That parkway is probably the most scenic place in all of Philadelphia. From the steps where Rocky is doing his dance of victory, They show you the shot down the parkway and you see City Hall, William Penn. But I was privileged because I spent 4 years downtown right there. The school was within a block of where that was shot. And along that parkway are museums, a lot of museums. But one in particular that I was attracted to. It's the Rodin Museum. Rodin was a French sculptor. And when you enter that museum, you enter the grounds, there are big bronze gates, and you are greeted, not too far in, with the statue of Rodin's thinker. Bigger than life, right in the entranceway to the museum. And you all know the thinker. You know, he's in that contemplative state. He's got his fist on his forehead and he's thinking. And it's a massive structure. But then you continue on, and that statue, that symbol, has become the symbol of philosophy, the love of wisdom. And that's recognized worldwide as the symbol of man's desire to gain knowledge, to know what is happening. But when you get to the actual entrance of Rodin's museum, there are bronze gates. But unlike the ones that are at the first part of entering into the museum, these are bronze gates that go up over the entranceway, and they are bronze gates with grotesque figures. And all of these grotesque figures, men, women, are trying to somehow get out of where they are, trying to reach up. And at the pinnacle of these bronze gates is a smaller statue of the thinker. And Rodin tells us what the thinker is thinking about. Because the bronze gates of these grotesque figures are the gates of hell. And man trying to somehow not have that as his final destiny. And at the very top is the thinker. He is not contemplating the wisdom of the world. If anything, Rodin's thinker is a symbol of theology, not philosophy. Rodin's thinker was contemplating final destiny, damnation. Don't let anyone deceive you by the pursuit of wisdom of this world, of what this world has to offer, of what this world is saying, this is what it's all about. It's a lie. For what it's all about is God revealed in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the master plan that God has put in place of the Messiah being the Savior of the world. And that is the truth. And whatever we experience in this life, in this body, in this world, we can be victors because of the shield of faith protecting us from the onslaught of the fiery darts of the lie. This is the picture that pull is graphically sending to the church at Ephesus to be bold in persevering, to be bold in proclaiming, to be bold in prevailing. And it's the message that Paul, again, is proclaiming as he writes to the church at Colossae. Bold in the battle. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us the panoply of protection, the shield of faith, the truth that you have revealed, and that by grace you have allowed us to be totally immersed in by the love of Christ. To his eternal praise is our prayer. Amen.